Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If you are, then let me ask you, are you frightened? Are you afraid? We are scared of everything these days. I mean, literally. We turn everything and anything into a phobia. Phobeo, the Greek word for fear. We fear everything that we shouldn't fear. And the one fear that we should fear, we're not afraid of. Or perhaps fear is lacking. Now then, you know well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And so I fear that many of us haven't even begun. We haven't even begun to fear the Lord, and as a result, we are afraid of everything else. And this is why it's so refreshing to hang out with missionaries when we have the opportunity. Many of them are fearless. And let me say that there is godly wisdom there. Now, if fear is the beginning of wisdom, many of us haven't begun to be wise because we are afraid of all the wrong things. In the Old Testament, fear is a very elastic term. It has a wide semantic range. Fear in the Old Testament is and can be compared to faith in the New Testament. And our faith encompasses a lot of things. The fear of the Lord is as faith and trust in the Lord, which is how this psalm begins. In the Lord I put my trust. We might say, all of my trust is in the Lord. He is all my hope and peace. He is my shield. Genesis chapter 15, what God said to Abraham. He is my shield and my exceedingly great reward. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Of whom then shall I be afraid? Psalm 118 verse 6 says this, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear." What? The psalmist says, What, pray tell, can man do to me? We sing, "This my ballast of assurance. See his love forever proved." Well, David's opening gambit here in Psalm 11 is to declare his trust in the Lord. So that what follows, David declares his trust in the Lord so that what follows is foolish and ridiculous. My trust is in the Lord. How then? How? Tell me how you can say to my soul, run away. My trust is in the Lord. How are you about to say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? In other words, you can't say that to me. My trust is in the Lord. You can't tell me to be afraid. You can't tell me to run and hide. How can you say to my soul, flee? David is saying, are you going to try to frighten me? Look, the wicked bends their bow. He preps his arrow on the string. He is ready to shoot you down, David. He's hiding. There's a sniper who is aiming to shoot down the faithful, and he's gunning for you, the godly. And listen to this threat, because this threat is a big one today. There are threats that cause so much fear, so much that people begin to panic. This fear causes pandemonium. Here it is. The foundations. The foundations are destroyed. The foundations are crumbling. What can the righteous do? Everything, if you watch the news, or if you keep up with, I don't know, politics, everything becomes an existential crisis. The sky is falling. The government is corrupt. Systemic racism. Society is not just. social justice, capitalism, the economy, my 401k. Capitalism is evil. Education is gone. It is all upside down. They want our children. AI is going to take over the world. The foundations of Western civilization are collapsing. The ground underneath our feet is shifting. It is giving way. The foundations are destroyed. This, have you heard this? This is the most important election of our lifetime. We won't have a democracy after this. 12 years before climate change destroys the world and makes it uninhabitable. Nuclear war and nuclear fallout. How about this one? Don't go to work. Don't go to church. Don't sing. You're going to be a super spreader. Get a vax. It will protect you and your children. The foundations are crumbling, everyone. What can good people do? And I hope I've listed enough conservative and liberal fearmongers, because they're all over the place. Verse 4. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord's temple. The Lord's throne in heaven. In the Lord, David says, I put my trust. Are we Christian or not? I trust in the Lord. How can you say to my soul, the foundations are destroyed? What shall the righteous do? You know what the righteous are going to do? You know what we're going to do? We are going to look up. We are going to trust in the Lord. Our hope is anchored in heaven. This my ballast of assurance. You see, they're trying to make us afraid. Fear is a great motivator. If they can make us fear, if we are afraid and we feel helpless, then we will look for someone or something to protect us. And you know they will be there. We can protect you. Listen to us. Come with us. The government. Oh, this one. How about private school? Oh, how about homeschool? We'll protect you. Medical science, the experts. And so we do what they say because they can protect us. Or so we think. And so we cancel church. We mask up. We buy crypto. We become activists for some political party, some liberal or conservative agenda. But what we should do, what we must do, what we need to do, is look up. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up. David says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From whence comes my help, he says. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And this is exactly what David does here in Psalm 11. He looks up. That is what we need to do as a reflex. That's what we need to do like first, second, and third. We need to look up. Before we fear, let us look up. Before we flee, let us look up. Before we worry about arrows and snipers and the foundations crumbling, look up. The Lord is in his temple. He is on the throne. He sees it all. He sees the wicked. He tests the hearts, and he will not stand idle. He hates wickedness, and those who love violence, he abhors. Fire and brimstone, this psalm says. He will judge and rain down judgment because, look at verse 7, because he is righteous and because he loves righteousness. I prefer your translation, the translation that many of you are using, the ESV, which reads thus, the upright shall behold his face. The upright, the righteous, will look upon his face. As we look up, as we look to God, as we trust in the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 8 says, your face, O Lord, will I seek. The upright, the righteous, the faithful, those who have put their trust in the Lord, verse 1, you will behold the face of God. Yes, certainly, absolutely, in eternity, in the world of glory, but also now, in this life. This is simply to say that in our fears and through our struggles and trials and tribulations, all of the ups and downs of life, we will seek His face. We will look up. We will look and keep looking until we see Him. Would you turn with me to Job 42. Let's go backwards in the book of Psalms. Job 42, and as you know, the end of the book. And this is perhaps the most important verse in the book of Job. The verse that brings the entire book into perspective. And that from Job's point of view, from his own mouth. You know the context. Job, after affliction and loss, after exhortations from his friends, and then after God steps in and rebukes Job. God says, you remember, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars, Job, and sent the planet spinning into orbit? And then Job answers, let's look at verse 1 of 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know, and you've got to read the tone here. He's almost backpedaling. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. This is a confession now. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. This is a confession of God's sovereignty and omnipotence. And Job is also confessing his own ignorance and impotence. He says, I know nothing. And I talked about things that I didn't know or understand. A confession. Now, let me just say this before we get to this verse. This is the true posture of a learner. When it comes to God and the things of God, I have learned the most when I confessed my ignorance and foolishness. And it was and is this disposition that puts me and all of us in the best position to learn and grow. And so he says to God, he says, let me say one thing, please, Lord. And this is the whole book. Look at verse 5. I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But now, after my affliction, after my suffering, after the great trial, the trial of my life, now my eye sees you. Job says, before all of this, Lord, I had heard of you. He compares his knowledge of God, his pre-affliction relationship with God, he compares it to hearing. And he uses two senses, as you can see here, no pun intended. He uses two sense perceptions, hearing and seeing. Hearing something or someone can give you a sense of that person. Hearing someone can give you an idea of that person. But seeing them is superior to hearing. It is superior to hearing in giving you a sense of that person, in knowing that person. And Job is saying, I get it now, Lord. I know why I went through it all. I was a fool. I spoke of things too wonderful for me. Before this affliction, I knew of you as by the hearing of the ear. But now, Lord, through my affliction, as I have sought your face, now my eye sees you. This affliction has given me a sight of you that I would never have had if I had not experienced the affliction. Therefore, verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is what knowing God truly, This is what seeing God, now my eye sees thee. This is what it does. It produces humility and an abhorrence of self. It produces a confession of impotence and ignorance. We know this. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, the prophet, sees the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe, the seraphs fly around singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole threshold shakes. And Isaiah's response, his response is that he is a man of unclean lips, and he dwells among a people of unclean lips. You know, when Peter, remember, they were fishing, and Jesus from the shore calls out, Luke chapter 5, and he tells the boys to cast their net on the other side. Listen, I fish, okay? And if you go on a boat and you ain't catching fish, and if Minjay look at me and said, "Hey, why don't you switch sides?" I'd be like, "Bro, there's no fish." He says, "Throw it on the other side," as if that's going to make a difference. And when they bring up this big drought of fish, they return to the shore, and Peter says, falling on his face, he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, I want to be careful here with this application, because I don't want to belittle your struggles. I don't. And we have a relatively young congregation, but we live in a fallen world. The struggles and trials are real, and they are heartbreaking. But we need to learn from Job's mistakes. We need to learn from David. We must look up. We must say and teach ourselves to say, "Lord, show me your glory," instead of questioning God and blaming God. And if we're honest, the vast majority of our problems are as a result of our own foolishness and sinful desires. And then we go, "Why, Lord, why is this happening to me?" As if He had something to do with our sinfulness and our sinful choices. Instead of a pity party, "Lord, why me? Why this? Why now?" We should be asking, "Please, God, show me your glory." We should be saying, "Oh Lord, now my eye sees thee." Job said in another place, 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Psalm 11:1 again, "In the Lord I put my trust." Therefore, Psalm 11:7, "I will behold his face." My trust is in the Lord. Therefore, I will behold his face. That is what the righteous do. They look up. Stop looking in. Stop looking into yourself. There is no hope there. Stop looking around to others and to other comforts. There is no hope there. Look to God. Look up. Show me your glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. To end, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Familiar territory. Maybe, maybe not. I'm just going to read without comment verse 18 and then jump into chapter 4, verse 6. And then we'll close in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And verse 6 of the 4th chapter, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Dear God, we fix our eyes far too often on temporal things, on the things that are seen instead of the unseen and eternal things. Outwardly, we are wasting away. But that is not where we need to look. For inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, so that this light and momentary affliction, which is but for a moment, is producing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we don't lose heart, Lord. Like David, help us to look up, to look to your holy temple, to look to your throne, to focus on your righteousness and that you love righteousness. We want to love what you love. We have put our trust in you. Help us to trust you all the more. The wicked bends his bow, ready his arrow to shoot at the upright. But you, O Lord, are in heaven, and you will preserve the one who trusts in you. You are good, and you do all things well. We trust in your righteousness, and we know that you will bring forth justice to victory. Give us patience in the midst of persecution, that our souls fret not nor flee as a startled bird, but that we might live fearlessly, firmly planted on the grace in which we stand, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. As we look up, away from this world and up to heaven, hear our prayers. Go before us, Lord, unite our hearts to fear thy name and conform our wills to yours, so that whatever we ask for, we have, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.